Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
You ever read your Bible and come across a passage that puzzled you? As you are considering some of the things that the Lord says, you ask yourself the question, why did the Lord say that? And what does that really mean? Several months ago, when I was preparing for my Sunday morning class on John, I decided it was important to read the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to look at the parallels, to learn the things that each of them offer in their own particular way. I sat forth to read the book of Mark at one sitting, to read from beginning to end. One of the things I had observed on a number of occasions before were some passages, but it never really dawned on me how often there's a phrase that is repeated in the book of Mark to the equivalent of something like this, "Tell no man." Why was it that the Lord would say, "Tell no man, don't speak of this"? And when you begin to do a little further investigation, you will find out there's many people who have observed this before. In fact, there was a man who coined a term called the messianic secret. The fact that Jesus did not want it revealed who he was until a particular time. So what I would like for us to do this morning is a simple Bible study. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles out if you brought yours with you. If you didn't, there are pew Bibles in each of the songbook racks. And I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Mark. And what we're going to do in today's lesson is simply three things. I want us to begin, first of all, by looking at the occasions in which the Lord said, "Tell no man." Second of all, I would like for us to observe some of the objectives that the Lord had in doing that. Why did the Lord say this? That's so important. And then number three, for us to make some observations of things that are practical to us with regards to these thoughts. If you'll begin by turning to Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading in verse 23. Now let me give you a little bit of background of what we're going to do in our first point here and the fact that we're going to look at the occasions. We could go through the book of Mark and look at them in chronological fashion. That would be beneficial. In fact, that was my first intent. However, reading it through several times, you come to the fact that there are some categories or groups here. We're going to look at three different groups or three different occasions where the Lord said, "Tell no man." So I want to begin with the first one. And if you're making an outline of this, here is the major point of this. Number one, we're going to deal with occasions where the Lord was dealing with people casting out, or demons being cast out. So let's begin reading now in verse 23, and we'll read through verse 26. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." On this occasion, the Lord is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And there is a man here who has a demon in him. He is demon-possessed. And this demon says to those in the synagogue, "I know who you are. I know that you are the Son of God." Now notice carefully what Jesus says here in verse 25. He rebuked him saying, "Be quiet. Be quiet." Why did the Lord tell the demon to shut his mouth? If you'll go with me to Mark chapter 1 now, verse 34. Mark 1, verse 34. "Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." He did not allow them to speak because they knew Him. Flip over with me to Mark chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 11. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known. You see that part there in verse 12? He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known. Now, lest you think that all the occurrences of these statements occur in Mark's account, keep your finger there at Mark, and let's go to the book of Luke, to chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. As we study further, you'll see the value of observing these. And demons also came out of many, saying, or crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And He, rebuking them, would not, or did not allow them to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ. Now, let me tell you what I see here immediately. I see the Lord, every time He comes to cast out a demon, looks at these people upon whom He's casting them out, and the Lord says to the demon, "You are to be quiet. You are not to reveal who I am, because you know who I am." Now, let's go back to the book of Mark again. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 this time. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And here's a second type of occasion where the Lord told the people to keep it quiet. And this is with regards to divine healing. On this occasion, you have a man who is a leper. Let's begin with verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. Now, a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, "If You are willing, You can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Notice specifically verse 44. Jesus had sternly warned him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." You start seeing a pattern develop here. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Let's go to verse 42. Mark chapter 5, verse 42. On this occasion, there is a young girl who has died. And the Lord is going to raise this young girl back to life. In verse 42, it says, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But He commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." Notice again, verse 43, "He commanded them strictly that no one should know it." Turn with me now to Mark chapter 7. Let's go to verse 31. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. "And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, He came through the midst of the region to region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to Him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged Him that He would put His hand on him. And He took him aside from the multitude and put His fingers in His ears and spat and touched His tongue. Then looking up to heaven, He sighed and said, 'Ephrathah,' that is, 'be opened.' And immediately his ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Notice again, verse 36, the more he commanded them that they should tell no one. Again, lest you think all the occurrences are just in the book of Mark, if you'll turn with me now to the book of Matthew. Keep your finger there at Mark, but let's turn to Matthew 9. The passage that Brother Ethan just read to us. On this occasion, the Lord is healing a blind man, or blind men, not just a blind man, blind more than one. And I want to draw your attention back to verse 29 and 30. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. It's not just Mark's account. It's not just Mark and Matthew. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recording the words of Jesus saying, don't tell anybody. One more, and then I think I've made the point. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Read carefully. He healed them all, yet he warned them not to make him known. So up to this point, we have seen the Lord casting out demons, and he told the demons, don't you reveal who I am. Now on our second occasion, we have seen the Lord heal a number of people of various illnesses, including raising a young girl from the dead. And again, his message was, do not tell. Now we're going to look at a third occasion. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. And on this occasion, our Lord has been traveling with his disciples, the ones we call the apostles. They are now traveling in an area north of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, up very near what would be the border of Lebanon and Syria today. He's in an area known as Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar and Philip. And as they are there, it says, Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns to Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. Now carefully look at verse 30. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. You start noticing that word, strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Does that puzzle you a little bit? Well, now flip over with me to Mark chapter 9, and let's look at verse 9. And I'll tell you the background of this passage. Parallels Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. If you'll remember, the Lord went on top of that mountain, carried with him Peter, James, and John. And there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. And if you'll remember, Peter said, Lord, it is good that we should be here. And he wanted to build three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. And there was a voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And now, here you are at the end of this. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I don't want you to tell this until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, if I have done my job properly, you have presented before you three occasions in the book of Mark where the Lord looked at the demons, the Lord looked at those who had been healed, and the Lord looked even to His disciples and said, "Tell no man." And if you're like me, there's a big question mark over your head saying, why did the Lord do that? What was His objective? What was He trying to accomplish in doing this? Well, let me sort of take it in the categories in which we've looked at it to see if we can understand this. First of all, with regards to the demons, when they said, "You are the Christ, You are the Holy One of God," their purpose for announcing that was not to create faith in Him, but was to expose Him for who He is. I don't know how many of you may have recorded or watched the television show that was on a few months ago called Undercover Boss. I watched several episodes of it, recorded it, and watched it later. And I noticed one near the end of it, there was one of the flower shop owner or a flower company. It was owned by two brothers, and one brother wanted to sort of expose the other one. He wanted to tell who he was. But for the show to be a success, the CEO, the president of the company, had to go undercover, and he had to not be seen or known as being that. When someone were to expose him, then it would just totally nullify what he was trying to accomplish. He wanted to, the undercover boss wanted to know the way the company operated on the very bottom end. How could Jesus be what He ought to be if the demons are exposing Him as being what He is? Now, let me point out to you, the demonic realm, evil, wanted to make it difficult for Jesus. I'll give you another parallel passage. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, if you'll remember, when Paul and Silas were at Philippi, there was a young damsel, a young lady, who had a spirit of divination. According to the gender of the verbs or gender of the words, it was a male spirit that had occupied this young woman. And she had given out that here were Paul and Silas, and here's what it says: "These are men who proclaim to you the way of salvation. They are servants of the Most High God." That's in verse 17. Paul, it says, was greatly annoyed and cast the spirit out of her. You might say, well, why would Paul do that if she was saying, "These are servants of the Most High God"? And it's because the spirit of divination was not seeking to promote Christianity, but was trying to make it difficult for him. Now, I want you to go back with me to the passage that we looked at earlier in Luke chapter 4. I said there was a purpose behind it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4, and I want to look at verses 42 and 43. We read verse 41. Many times, if you'll read the verses that follow, you can get a really good perspective on what's going on here. Verse 42 says, "Now when it was day, He departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from leaving them. But He said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" When Jesus started casting the demons out, people started coming to Him and saying, "This is the Christ. We've got to keep Him here. We're not going to let Him go." What do you think would happen at Bobby Branch if the Lord were to come back in the flesh and we had Him here? We'd say, "Don't leave. We don't want you to go anywhere else. We want you to stay with us." Everywhere the Lord went, the people wanted Him to stay. And it says He went out to a deserted place, but they went out to Him there. And He said, "I have got to preach. I've got a job to do." The demons were trying to make the work of the Lord more difficult in exposing who He was. Now I want you to think about those being healed, the divine healing. And I want to use an illustration I think all of us could grasp and understand. Let's say here's a man who's independently wealthy. has a lot of money. And he wants to do good. And so he's going to go to a country where the people are very poor. And he's going to carry with him a large sum of cash so he can be able to help the people of that country. And he gets off of the airplane and someone recognizes him for who he is and says, "Oh, here's the millionaire who's come to bring us money. What do you think would happen?" The people would mob him. "Give me money, give me money, give me money." I want you to listen to Mark 1 and verse 45. "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside it in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." That first healing of the leper, it says that it got so bad that Jesus had to go outside the city, and it says people came from every direction. You go to chapter 7 with the healing of the deaf man, and it says, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." As you start thinking about what takes place, imagine if the Lord were here with us today and He were healing people like He did then. Do you know what would happen after services this morning? Those who have cancer would go up and say, "Lord, would you please heal me?" Those who have heart issues will go up and say, "Lord, could you heal my father? Could you heal my mother? Could you make our body whole?" And the Lord would be just tremendously busy because people will be coming to Him from every direction. You want to know how bad it got? If you go to Mark chapter 2, right after the events of chapter 1, you go to the first part of chapter 2 and you look at verses 2 through 4. And Jesus is in the city. He has gone to preach for them. Verse 2, let me just read this. "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them. Then they came to Him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was, and they had broken through. They let the man dead on a bed on which the paralytic was lying." You see, there were so many people crowded around Jesus that here's a paralytic man. What are they going to do? They're going to cut a hole in the roof. And they're going to let the man down on the bed in front of the Lord just to get Him in. I think you can start seeing now whether it was the demons who were exposing who Jesus was or whether it was those who had been healed, the Lord was not able to accomplish the mission which He had set out upon. And that mission was to preach the gospel in each of these cities. That was His objective. But now the one that probably puzzles us the most is, what about the disciples? Why did the Lord not let them tell the message? If you go to Mark 4, verse 34, it says, "But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to the disciples." He explained all things to the disciples. When you read Mark's account, one thing that's going to pop out at you is that the disciples just did not get it. They did not realize what His mission was. They believed that He was the Christ, but they didn't get His mission. As I go to Mark chapter 8, the following one of the passages there that we've studied, right after the Lord had allowed Peter to confess Him, then the Lord said He's got to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day rise again. That's verse 31. And He spoke to them openly, but Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Why did Peter rebuke Him? Because the Lord would say, "Peter, you're minding the things of men and not the things of God." During this period of time, during their personal ministry, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. As I go to Mark chapter 9, following the account of the Mount of Transfiguration, I come to verse 32, but they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask Him. Not only did they not know everything the Lord was doing, not understand it, but they were afraid to ask and say, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, if these disciples did not know the mission of the Lord, then why would the Lord turn them loose and let them preach? Would you want to put a person in the pulpit to preach the gospel who didn't even know what the books of the Bible were all about? Would you only want to put a person in the pulpit who maybe could just recite the books of the Bible and say, now you instruct us? The disciples at this time were not ready to preach who Jesus was. You say, but the Lord sent them out on a limited commission. Yes, He did. But He sent them out on a limited commission. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and only, according to Mark 6:12, to preach repentance. Very quickly, what are some observations that we can draw from this? First of all, we should not let the wicked and evil people define who we are. The Lord would not allow the demons to define Him as to who He was and what He was trying to do. For instance, we're out trying to teach the gospel, and people will often portray us as bigots because we don't approve of homosexuality, adultery, fornication, alcoholism, you name it. All the moral sins, they say, oh, you're just bigots. And not give us a chance to explain why certain of these sins are in violation of God's law. Or how many of you have been in a crowd and a wicked person wanting to stir up trouble will say, oh, aren't you the people who believe you're the only ones going to heaven? Not giving you an opportunity to explain what the Bible teaches. A second observation. It's easy for the preaching of the gospel to become secondary and other things primary. You see, the Lord, as He was going about casting out demons, as He was healing the sick, they wanted Him to focus on that when the Lord said, my focus is to preach the gospel. The church must do benevolent works. We must show compassion to the needy. We must help those who have no clothes to wear to have clothes to wear. Those who have no food to eat to have food to eat. But that's not the primary mission of the church. The primary mission of the church is not this worldly, but otherworldly. It is not for the here and now, but for eternity. It's easy for the church to become so busy meeting the immediate needs of people that they no longer spend times on meeting their spiritual needs. The Lord wanted to preach the gospel. Observation number three, it takes time to grasp the meaning and the mission of the Lord's work. It takes time to learn what the Lord wants man to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said to the church at Corinth, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. In Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about those people of the church who are now still drinking milk when they ought to be eating meat. It involves time. Hebrews 5:12 says, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, it requires time. That's the reason why in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and or chapter 3 verse 6, and he's given the qualifications for elders, he says, not a novice. You can't have someone who hasn't had opportunity to digest the mission of the Lord's church. Why is the Lord's church in trouble in so many places? It's because those people who are leading it are thinking this worldly versus otherworldly. Physically minded versus spiritually minded. A fourth observation is the Lord has His own timetable. He knows what He wants done, and He knows when He wants it done. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, He says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." There's some people who wanted to take Jesus and make Him a physical king and do it then. And that wasn't His timetable. In fact, one of the passages that really introduced this whole idea to me is found in John chapter 7. Jesus was going up to the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. His brothers didn't believe in Him. And in verse 4, they say to Him, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." His unbelieving brothers were saying, "Go on, do it now. Go show yourself to the world." And Jesus says, "It's not my hour. It's not my time." What does that mean to us? That means that we ought to be willing to follow the Lord's timetable. We ought to realize there was a time in which the Lord said, "Tell no man." There was a limitation the Lord placed on the disciples that said, "You don't tell this at the Mount of Transfiguration until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." But you know what? Jesus has risen from the dead today. And now the message is, tell it. Tell it. We're to tell everybody that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He is risen from the dead. And hopefully men will develop faith in Him and follow Him and be children of God. We're going to sing this song of invitation. And if you're not yet a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized.